The name of the sermon today is Perlustration. Perlustration. We are currently just 5 days from taking the Lord's Supper in this calendar year of 2016. It is in this time that we will all be finding ourselves in perlustration. Let's take a look at the word for a moment. The word will be your companion right up to the taking of the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Perlustration. Number one, go through and examine thoroughly. And number two, the act of viewing all over. The synonyms for perlustration are audit, checkup, exploration, inquiry, interrogation, scrutiny, and review. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to examine ourselves thoroughly. So invoke perlustration. The opposite of examine thoroughly is ignorance and neglect. We cannot allow ourselves to neglect this personal examination prior to the Lord's Supper. Notice a key scripture, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. So Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? From verse 1 we get the admonition to give heed to the things you have heard. Give heed to your high calling. Give heed to perlustration. Verse 2, the word given to us from the beginning was steadfast, meaning it was so confirmed by divine authority, and it is strict. It will not tolerate any offense. Verse 3, we cannot and will not neglect so great a salvation. We will not be ignorant, and we will not neglect. We will accomplish this in part by invoking perlustration. So invoke perlustration. From this point on, this will not be so much a sermon as a prep sheet for you to carry out your perlustration or self-examination as you prepare for the Lord's Supper and the night to be much remembered and the days of unleavened bread. So you're going to see exactly what it is you're doing to examine yourself before you take that body and blood of Jesus Christ, the wine and the bread. First of all, I want to give you some quotes on self-examination. We will discuss four sets of scriptures. So number one, scriptures. I'm going to give you scriptures on self-examination. Two, scriptures to take to God in prayer. Related scriptures for study and meditation, and scriptures on boldness. So those are the four sets of scriptures we're going to go through after I give you some quotes on self-examination. And here are those quotes. There is no greater delight than to be conscious of sincerity on self-examination. So right there you get the admonition that you have to be sincere. You have to be truthful with yourself as you go through this self-examination. Notice how God is having us do this every year. He didn't have us just go through this once and you're good for the rest of your calling. He has us go through all of the holy days every year to remember. Here's another quote. For the wise have always known that no one can make much of his life until self-searching has become a regular habit, until he is able to admit and accept what he finds, and until he patiently and persistently tries to correct what is wrong. Well, that kind of self-examination we're doing on a daily basis. We go through this every day in our prayers. We do this every day in our preparation for the day. When we do our assiduity prayers, or putting everything into the hands of God, the closer we are to God, the more examination you do. It is very hard, because they're so linked together, to be in contact with God and not be examining yourself. It is something you do prior to going before the throne of God. Just imagine yourself physically being outside of the throne room. You're about to go in and be before the actual throne of God, which is really what is happening spiritually to you. What would you be thinking about? You'd be thinking about who you are, what you are, and am I ready to go into this throne room? Well, that's what we're doing all the time. So they're absolutely linked together. Here's another quote. The greatest explorer on this earth never takes voyages as long as those of a man who descends to the depth of his heart. We've been talking a lot about the five levels of communication, one being the least communicative, and number five being the deepest kind. And we're usually talking about that in ways of talking one with another, having a deep heart-to-heart talk one with another. You also have that kind of communication with yourself. So when I'm talking about you going and examining yourself, we're talking about level five, absolute, you know, surrender to God, absolute sincerity of what you're bringing forth, nothing held back. Last one I have for you was, all men should strive to learn before they die what they are running from and to and why. And that seems to be true of all our lives, isn't it? So let's look at these scriptures on self-examination. As I stated, we're going to look at four sets of scriptures here that will all help us in our perlustration. Haggai 1:5. Haggai 1:5. Now, the prophet Haggai to Judah, but clearly an admonition to all first fruits. So this is Haggai to Judah. It says in Haggai 1:5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is an admonition for all time. Consider your ways. And life changes. Things change. You are not the same person doing the exact same things that you did a year ago or 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. So your life is constantly changing. Otherwise, you wouldn't get an admonition to consider your ways. Clearly, the admonition of Haggai to Judah was they were doing something wrong, and he says, consider your ways. But we, as first fruits, are considering our ways all the time because life throws different things at us. We get into different situations. We come up with different plans, different decisions, and it's easy to go astray unless we are considering our ways. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, you all know this one, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Let's do some immersion on this one. We're going to immerse ourselves into this particular verse because this is a key verse in our preparation for the Lord's Supper. For the phrase, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, let's look at Vincent Word Studies. It says, yourselves is emphatic. Instead of putting Christ to the test, test yourselves. Try is the better than examine. Trial implies a definite intent to ascertain their spiritual condition. So you are examining yourselves to ascertain your spiritual condition. And you wonder what is going to be the answer of that. Some have asked me, well, I sort of understand examining myself of my spiritual condition, but what's the answer? The answer usually comes in meditation, can come to you in prayer, but you have something called the Holy Spirit in you, and you have something called unction of the Holy Spirit. That is, God imparts thoughts into your mind via the Holy Spirit that is in you. So when you come before Him in prayer, when you are meditating, usually after the prayer, I often state that when you are praying, you are speaking to God. Meditation is Him answering, putting thoughts into your head. And a lot of those thoughts will be generated by your immersion in the Word of God. So look at Barnes' notes. It says, see the notes on 1 Corinthians 11:28. The particular reason why Paul calls on them to examine themselves was that there was an occasion to fear that many of them had been deceived. And aren't we learning this in our study of 1st and 2nd Timothy? We are learning that Paul was the number one individual in the church, probably and surely to this very day, on false doctrine. He understood it, he knew it when he saw it, and he perceived it in congregations. It says, such had been the irregularities and disorders of the church at Corinth, so ignorant had many of them shown themselves of the nature of the Christian religion that it was important in the highest degree for them to institute a strict and impartial examination to ascertain whether they had not altogether been deceived. The examination, however, is never unimportant or useless for Christians, and an exhortation to do it is always in place. So this admonition to examine yourself is always in place, not just for this time of year. So important are the interests at stake, and so liable are the best to deceive themselves, that all Christians should be often induced to examine the foundation of their hope of eternal salvation. The quoted verse there was 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. And this is the key scripture that you would give to a person, or that you would read for yourself prior to taking the bread and the wine. It's 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man, that means man or woman in the faith, examine him or herself, and so let him or her eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And that's why we're going to have a set of scriptures on boldness, because this verse is talking about boldness. It says, but let a person examine themselves, and then from that comma on is all about boldness, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so you do that with boldness. When you go to the Lord's Supper this year, you're not going to be timidly reaching up to take that bread or to take that wine. You're going to do it with absolute boldness, knowing that you belong in the throne room there with God during this taking of the Lord's Supper. Continuing now with the commentary on 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, try yourselves, pierce your hearts, bore yourselves throughout. This is level 5 communication with yourself, highest level communication. Try yourselves by what I have written. That is what you measure yourself against. You do not measure yourself against the church, the ministry, or any sermon. You measure yourself against the Word of God and see whether you retain the true faith of the gospel. From the John Gill, he directs them to self-examination, to look within themselves, to try, prove, and recognize their own souls, where if things were right, they would find a proof of Christ speaking in him. To them, he advises them to examine the state of their own souls and see whether they were in the faith, either in the doctrine of faith, having a spiritual and experimental knowledge of it, true love and affection for it, and a hearty belief in it, having felt the power of it upon their souls. That's unction of the Holy Spirit right there. And abode in it. And so if you have the text, the emphasis there on having felt the power of it upon their souls. So anytime you examine yourselves, you are in essence asking God, you know, am I in the faith? That's all you have to do prior to taking the bread and the wine. You can do this at any time, and I would recommend you do it at many times as you come up to that moment. But as we start the bread service and as we start the wine service, you can do this. You can ask God in your mind whether you are to take that bread and wine. And of course, the unction of the Holy Spirit is going to be yes. And then you're going to do it with boldness. First fruits never do anything timidly. The summation of the commentary is to ask yourself whether you are in the salvation process. That's the only question you're asking, and the only one that needs an answer. Am I in the salvation process? If the answer is yes, all other things spiritually apply. And the only people that can truly take the bread and the wine are people in the salvation process. So you know you are when you feel the power of it upon your souls. Let's look at prove your own selves from the Adam Clark. Put yourselves to the test as you would try gold and silver suspected of alteration there, adulteration. Sometimes I can't pronounce words. No more take that for gospel, which is not so, than you would take adulterated money for sterling coin. This is a metaphor taken from testing or assaying the adulterated metals. That from the Adam Clark. Now from the again from the Adam Clark. For know not your own selves. Are you not full of wisdom and understanding? And is it not as easy to find out a spurious faith as it is to detect a base coin? There is an assay and touchstone for both. If the base metal be mixed with the pure, you can readily detect it, and as easily may you know that you are in the faith as you can know that the base metal is mixed with the pure. And remember, we've had discussions about your religion cannot be tainted. Just like it's talking here in the metaphor of the pure gold or silver being adulterated with something, you can see it in the metal. You can see that there's something wrong. It's the same thing with your faith. It has to be without anything that doesn't belong in the mixture. Does Jesus Christ dwell in you? You have his spirit, his power, his mind, if you are Christians, and the spirit of Christ bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. So you can see from the commentary, you can see from the scripture that what God is talking about when he gave you the Holy Spirit. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit just to have the power to keep the commandments and all of the other elements of the salvation process. He gave you that Holy Spirit so that you can know things about yourself. The only way you can examine yourself is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to do it by your own power. Back into the commentary, it says, and this is the case except you be reprobates, base counterfeit coin, mongrel Christians. This metaphor holds excellently here. Reprobate silver, adulterated coin, shall men call them, Jeremiah 6:30. And thus, when they are brought to the test, they are found reprobate, that is, adulterated with a mixture of bad doctrine. And all for the last 2 or 3 years, we've been studying and putting a focus on vain jangling, going into false doctrine. We do not want to go into false doctrine at any time. And why does Paul talk about it all the time? Because false doctrine will visit the church almost on a daily basis during your life in the salvation process, but especially as we get closer and closer to the end time, the great tribulation. So it back in the commentary, and thus when we are brought to the test and found it reprobate, that is adulterated with a mixture of bad doctrine, there is no other kind of reprobation mentioned here than that which refers to the trial and the rejection of an adulterated coin, and by way of metaphor to the detection of false Christianity. This reprobation came to the people themselves. They, not God, adulterated the pure metal. Man pollutes himself, then God reprobates the polluted. The quoted verse there was Jeremiah 6 and verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. For us, what that would mean, God can do rejection in a couple of different ways. He can reject your thought. He could reject your prayer by saying no, which is to say, we are not perfect. Even as first fruits, you are not perfect. You are heading towards perfection. Every prayer you give isn't going to be an absolute perfection. So you may see in your experience as being a Christian that God will reject the prayer. You'll get a no, and you're going to understand that. Every first fruit must be able to look back on their lives and see where they were asking amiss. And that is rejection. The ultimate rejection, of course, would be if a first fruit falls away. And so that's what this is talking about. If a first fruit were to embrace over a period of time false doctrine, neglect their calling, they would enter first a backsliding process. In a backsliding process, you can repent at any time. And then, but the backsliding process will move into the falling away process. Once you fall away, that's it. And all, both those processes are going to involve something is tainting your faith. Something is not right. You're embracing a false doctrine of some kind. Let's look at Vincent Ward's studies on Except You Be Reprobates. An unfortunate translation. A reprobate is one abandoned to utter destruction. The word is kindred to the verb approve and means disapproval on trial. So what the commentary is saying there on this verse is that the true meaning of reprobate is fallen away. And so what he's showing here, as I just explained to you, is that there's various ways you could be rejected by God. You could be rejected in a thought, you could be rejected in a prayer, you could be rejected in an action. We make mistakes, we make a sin. First fruits sin, they're subject to sin and they do sin. But thank God we have something called repentance. And so God will always reject the idea of the sin, and then he's calling upon you to repent of that. And then so what he's rejecting is not you. As you're going through the process, he's not rejecting you per se. He's rejecting the mistakes you might make, and then he will correct you. That's what God is doing with the first fruits. Every time you make a mistake, and this is key to this matter of taking the bread and the wine. I have had people come to me and say, well, I haven't been perfect this year, and maybe I shouldn't be taking the bread and the wine. That's not what you're looking for. If that were the case, nobody, including the ministry, could take the bread and the wine. If we're going to say, well, this last year, I sinned a sin, or I sinned more than one sin. That is not what you're examining yourself about. A reprobate, whether you're talking in the ultimate definition of that word or in the one that's been explained here by Vincent Ward studies, saying it is talking about the lesser means of that, like you're just in neglect, you're in a backslide, all of which can be repented of. He is talking about, am I in the faith? Because these things will only happen in the faith. The only person on the planet that could be a reprobate in the lesser or the greater means is having been in the faith. So who has ever fallen away? Clearly there have been individuals who have fallen from the faith. Who are they? Ones that were in the faith. Who is it that has ever sinned a sin and then repented? Somebody in the faith. And so he's making it very clear that we are individuals, we are humans in the faith, and we are repentant and we are moving forward. A reprobate would be one giving that up, either temporarily or going through the process and ultimately falling away. So the only question you have to answer is this: am I in the salvation process? That is where you are going through a purification process. That is where God says you are justified. You are justified. To what? Well, for the days of unleavened bread and the Lord's Supper, to take the bread and the wine. You realize you can't even de-leaven your house unless God says you can. You can read that in Hebrews if you wish. But we can't keep the commandments. We can't do anything God has set a first fruit to do, but by the power of God. And the only way you can do that is to be in the salvation process. That's the only place where people are given the power of God. God clearly works with people out there in the world. Why does he do that? He's ultimately bringing them to salvation, second resurrection, the millennium. So he's introducing people to ideas out there. That's why you know that there's nice people out there, honest people out there in the world. How can that be? God is introducing them to things. He's not going to keep everybody totally in the dark, but ultimately to be a forward moving, heading towards perfection individual before God, you have to be in the salvation process. If you are in the salvation process, and God will let you know, then you can take the bread and the wine. You can do it with boldness. So let us put this all together again. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And as we've discussed many times, that word faith is really meaning the salvation process. It's not talking about attending church necessarily. That's something you would do. But when it says whether you be in, notice how they use the word in the faith. You're in the salvation process. It says prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? It'd be impossible for any first fruit, by definition, to not know that, to not know that Christ is in them. And everything that we do that would be called good is us allowing Christ to do that through us, through the power of God. So the summation here is make sure you are in the salvation process. The unction of the Holy Spirit will confirm this for you. You know, anyone ultimately outside the process will not be in the kingdom of God. Everybody who has ever lived, with very few exceptions, will go into the salvation process. It's what the whole second resurrection is about. It is about what Christ is doing when he comes back and there's humans alive. You will have turned to a spirit being, so there's still going to be some humans on earth. They're going to enter into the salvation process. The only exceptions to that would be someone that is willfully sinning, that is defined as they have a white hot hatred of God, and so they're totally rejecting the idea of God, or somebody who has committed the unpardonable sin, which would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now to Psalms 119 for a verse. Psalms 119. And as you know, even though a lot of you have the text in front of you, not everybody does. So I'm giving everybody time to turn in their Bibles to these scriptures. So if you wonder, those of you with the text in front of you, why is he taking so much time? It's right there on the paper. Not everybody is using the paper. So understand that. Psalms 119 and verse 59. What do we do when we're examining ourselves? What if we find ourselves wanting in some area? Well, it's right there in Psalms 119:59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here is what the Adam Clark says on that. I thought on my ways. The assumption here is that something negative is found. I deeply pondered them. I turned them upside down. I viewed my conduct on all sides. From another commentary when I thought on my ways, this is the John Gill, what they were, whether right or wrong, whither they led, what would be the consequence of walking in them. So if you found something in yourself that's, you know, maybe not the best procedure you should be going through, you want to think about what's going to be the consequence if I keep doing this. See, Targum is, I thought to mend my ways or make them good. Hence, he took the following step. And that following step is, and turned my feet, this from Barnes Notes, changed my course of life in that area, whatever you discovered. He himself did this, in fact, and he does not hesitate to say that it was he who thus turned. His own agency was employed. He does not say that he waited for God to turn him, or that he found he could not turn of himself, but that he turned, he paused, he reflected, he changed his course of life. This is true in conversion always. There is an actual turning from sin, an actual turning to God. This is all process. This isn't one act. This is a process of doing this. The sinner turns. He leaves an old path and treads a new one. That is, he does something. He changes. He repents. He believes. He turns to God. It is not God that changes, that repents, that believes, that turns. It is the man himself. It is the individual in the salvation process, him or herself. It is indeed by the grace and help of God. So God is helping you. He's showing you the path. He's giving you the information, but he's not doing these things. He's not the one is doing the changing, the repenting, the believing. But the effect of that grace is not to make them idly wait. It is to rouse him to effort, to lead him to act. So when we examine ourselves and find ourselves wanting in some area, and come on, this is an ongoing process all through our lives. There's always something that we're working on. We're always looking to be better in every area. And we've talked about this. What were you like if you were in the salvation process 10 years ago? How do you compare that? And this is the only comparison you can do in the church. How do you compare your life and your thinking and your actions and your habits 10 years ago compared to today? You're going to say, what was I thinking back then? Because your maturity is asking that. It's almost saying, oh, it was almost shameful by comparison. I do that all the time. I remember back to my first 10 years in the church, and I mean, I look back as the crazy years compared to where I am now and the knowledge that we have now. Remembering that just 50 years ago, the church itself was in infancy. So this modern day manifestation of the church, which has been with us all through history, but this modern day manifestation, when it manifested itself, it was an infant. So when Herbert W. Armstrong started those many years ago, the church was in its infancy, the administration was in its infancy, and every member and every minister was in their infancy. So we have been learning a lot. The sermons that you get nowadays, you would have never gotten back then just by virtue of maturity. Unto thy testimonies. Let's look at what it has to say here. Thy law considered as the divine testimony in regard to what is right. So when you examine yourself and see something that needs to be taken care of, it's on to the testimonies. You go on to the testimonies. God is directing you primarily through the testimonies. That from Barnes Notes. From Adam Clark, having made the above discovery and finding himself under the displeasure of God, he abandoned every evil way, took God's word for his directory, and set out fairly in a way of life and salvation. That's what we're doing all the time in the salvation process. And from the John Gill, betook himself to the word of God, which testifies of his will and directs to those ways he would have his people to walk in. And he steered the course of life and actions thereby. He turned from his own ways unto the ways of God under the influence of divine grace. Divine grace means that God put you into the salvation process even though you didn't deserve it. So grace means pardon. Divine grace means God pardoned you, because every human should be put to death for their sins, but he pardoned you to put you in the salvation process so you could learn perfection. Let's look at scriptures for your prayers to God. Scriptures for your prayers to God. Psalm 26 and verse 2. So you're going to, in your getting ready for the Lord's Supper, you're going to be examining yourself and you're going to be going to God in prayer clearly. As a matter of fact, we're praying all through the weeks, and I'm talking specifically here, as we come up to the Lord's Supper and the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's always a sobering time of year, and you have a whole new array of prayers that you do at this time every year under the heading of examining yourself, asking for help in a de-leavening, and we all know what that is. We're looking for sin. So we're going through a living metaphor, looking for leavening in the house. We're not really looking for leavening in the house. We're looking for sin. So our procedure in de-leavening is not looking for, baking soda in the house. Clearly that's going to happen. But what we're looking for is sin. So the mentality of it is the leavening is the sin. We're looking for it. And the procedure is we're looking for hiding places. Even if your house was purely de-leavened, you're still going through the process of de-leavening because you're looking for sin. You're living the metaphor. So it's not about the leaven. It's about you looking for the leaven. Let's look at the commentary on examine me, O Lord. This is Psalm 26, verse 2. It says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And here's the commentary on that. The meaning of this verse is that he asked God a strict and rigid examination of the case. So you can only examine yourself by the power of God. So you can go to God. You can ask him to help you in that process. To express this, the psalmist used three words: examine, prove, and try. These words are designed to include the modes in which the reality of anything is tested. And they imply together that he wished the most thorough investigation to be made. He did not shrink from any test. He evidently felt that it was essential to his welfare that the most rigid examination should be made. I mean, just reading those words, you're saying to yourself, absolutely, absolutely. He evidently felt that it was essential to his welfare that the most rigid examination should be made, that the exact truth should be known, and if he was deceived, and that's mainly why we're doing this, it is best for himself that he should not be left under the delusion, but that understanding his own case, our own shortcomings, he might be led to secure his salvation. The word rendered examine means to try, to prove, and is applicable especially to metals, Jeremiah 9:7. It means here, apply to me such tests as are applied to metals in order to determine their genuineness and their value. So when you ask God to help you in the examination, he will. Jeremiah 9 and verse 7 says, that was quoted from that commentary, Jeremiah 9 and verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? For the phrase, I will melt them, the John Gill has, as the refiner does his gold and silver by putting them into the fire of affliction and thereby remove the dross and corruption from them. Now, I don't know if I have it in this sermon, but I've told the story many times where a bunch of people from the church went to a silver refiner to see how it was done. And so they went to the factory where this silver refining was done, and they saw the process and how it was brought under intense heat. And they were just about to leave. So this number of church people were just about to leave, and one turned back to them and says, well, how do you know that it's pure? How do you know the silver is pure? He says, that's easy. I see my reflection in it. So he sees his reflection purely in the silver. And that is what God is trying to show us. When Christ returns, it talks about when he is returning, he's looking for something. What is he looking for? He's looking for the same thing that the silver refiner looked for when he looked into the silver. He's looking for himself. What are we supposed to be doing? Becoming like Christ. So when Christ returns, of course, the judgment is done for you and I. We're in judgment now, so we're looking at the end of it, but the concept and the principle is the same. What is Christ looking for at that moment that he returns and ultimately? Because even as we are changed into spirit beings, what are we reflecting? Him. So he is returning to find himself in us. And then he's going to take the humans that are on this planet, put them in the salvation process, and take them to a place where he can see himself. So here, Christ is the refiner. And it's fantastic what he is doing. For try my reins, the word here is rendered try, test. It is one of the most commonly applied to metals. And the three words together express an earnest desire of the psalmist that God would examine into the evidences of his piety. That piety means your religion. Those evidences to which he immediately refers, and apply the proper kind of test to determine whether that piety was genuine. This is where we go back to your religion cannot be tainted. An example of that would be you embracing a false doctrine. So when he's asking God to check him out, to check himself out, and that to see that his religion is pure, just like the refined silver. So is my piety, is my religion genuine? And what is God judging us on? Once again, class, he is judging us on two things. What do you believe? And what was your theology for arriving at that belief? And that theology, of course, is helped by the Holy Spirit. So God is very concerned about what it is you believe and how you got to that belief. Because to say that he's very concerned about how you got to that belief, that is doing it God's way. There's only one way to get to true belief, doing it God's way. He's telling you that in these verses. You go to the scriptures. That becomes your theology. So don't get scared about, oh, my theology. I don't know if my theology is pure. It is by definition if you're immersed in the Word of God, continually going to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, that becomes your theology, because not only is the Bible the theology, the means by finding truth, it contains the truth. So that which you are to embrace, you get both the substance and the means. What do you believe, and what is your theology on how you got to that belief? Both obtained by immersing yourself in the Word of God. The word renders reins means properly the kidneys, and hence it is used to denote the inward part, the mind, the soul, the seat of the desires of the affections. It says, see Psalm 7:9. We speak now of the heart as the seat of the affections or of love. The Hebrews more commonly spoke of the heart as the seat of the intelligence or knowledge, and the reins or the bowels as the seat of the affections. In itself, there is no more impropriety in the speaking of the reins or kidneys as the seat of the affections than there is of our speaking of the heart in this matter. Neither of them is strictly correct, and both modes of speech are founded on popular usage. In other words, as God often does, he uses words as living metaphors to understand a spiritual concept. Let's look at Psalm 7 and verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And that is what God is looking for, isn't it? Now to the other scriptures for your prayers. Psalm 139. Verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. That's what God is doing. He is working with you on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis as you are in the salvation process. So it's not just on the Sabbath God is interested in you. He's interested in you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Psalm 139, you're in Psalm 139. Go down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. By the way, in that try me, that's not asking God for a test. I never recommend that. Do not ask God for a test. Ask God to try you. That means to open your mind to what's going on in your life. The big difference between asking God to try you and asking for a test. If you ever want to ask God for a test, you talk to me first. Very, very serious situation. And I could give you examples. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So you're constantly asking God to lead you in the way everlasting. How's that accomplished? Immersing yourself in the Word of God. Psalm 17. And yes, we're going to go a little bit over time, but this is an important subject. I always say we're going to go over time. That's because these classes, these sermons are set up generally for 1 hour. Our classes are generally set up for an hour. But talk to Paul about that. Paul would wonder why we are limiting ourselves to 1 hour of discussion. So I'm going to go a little bit overtime today because there's just so much here. Psalm 17, verse 3. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So what are you doing in the salvation process? You are purposed. And you are purposed to be moving forward towards perfection. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 10. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. He keeps going back to that metaphor of the silver. It's great. I love the living metaphors God sets us with. Let's look at some scriptures for meditation and study. 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here taken directly from the Lord's Supper service. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 28. And these are what I call the scary. I didn't give you verse 27 here, but verse 27 is the same as 29. So verse 27 is going to virtually say pretty much the same thing as you see in verse 29. So understand that. Verse 28, this is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Then the scary part, verses 27 and 29, I'll give you 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is where people get scared, and they come to me, and they say they've sinned a sin. And that's not what is being talked about here. When it talks about unworthily, it's talking about a person who is in the falling away process, who has fallen away, who is not in the process. That's virtually what it means. It's not talking about a person who just sinned yesterday and today, you know, being the day that you're going to take the bread and the wine. That's not what it's talking about. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You see, right there should tell you what it's talking about in verses 27 and 29 when it's talking about unworthily. Weak and sickly, this is spiritually speaking, and many sleep. This is backsliding and falling away. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. These are meditation scriptures. Meditation scriptures. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is Romans 8's woman saying? It is talking about a person in the salvation process. I don't care if you sinned the day before. You repented. The minute you repent, you are clean. Okay? That's what repentance is all about. And you should always be focused on the repentance. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Now, how are you going to search and try your ways? Well, you're going to do it in meditation. You're going to do it in prayer. But it's mostly going to come out in the immersion in the Word of God. So how, you know, it is said in the Bible, I didn't know what sin was. You know, I didn't know that I was doing something wrong until I found out it was a sin. Words to that effect. So you're going to find out what sin is in the Word of God. And that in conjunction with the meditation, very important, and the prayer, you know, praying before God, all of these things are going to work together to show you the ways, and then you're going to turn again to the Lord. How are you going to do that? You're going to turn again to the Lord by following that which you read in the Word of God. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 28. Ezekiel 18, verse 28, because he considereth and turneth away from all of his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. This is another description of a first fruit in the salvation process and all of the elements thereof. If any of you out there wondering what is the full definition of the salvation process, it's posted. Send me an email. I'll send you over to that link, and I'll probably send it out to you when I send out the email after services today, letting you know that the audio is up on this. But that's what that's talking about. It says, because he considereth, that's what you do. We've been talking about examining yourself. Because he considereth and turneth away from his transgressions. In other words, you're asking God to help you in examining yourself. And so you're considering all of your ways. And if you found something wanting, wow, that's when you repent. When do you repent? When you find out that you're doing something that's wrong. And then it said, then the promise, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Anybody who remains in the salvation process, by definition, cannot die the second death. Cannot die the second death. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Another promise from God on how he's working with us. This is Zechariah 13. And verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, it will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That is a repeat of one I've already given you, but important here in meditation. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. What that is telling you to do there, we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. And I can tell you right now, ministers don't have anything on you. Ministers are conduit. They're in a duty position. There is no such thing, necessarily speaking, that you're a minister, you must be much more spiritual than me. Not true. I'm in the same salvation process as you. And therefore, I don't compare myself to you. I don't compare myself to anybody. I compare myself to Christ. And that's what it's saying in verse 4 of Galatians 6. It says, but let every person in the salvation process prove his own work. And I don't see anything about comparing myself to anybody else. It says, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself. How? Alone. You can rejoice in your mind when unction of the Holy Spirit has told you that you're in the salvation process. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to be happy about. And I don't have, and I don't think you do either, have the discernment to know if anybody else is even in the salvation process. We can easily identify, he just exhibited love. Well, that was love. You can discern that, but you can't discern whether somebody else, so that's why God doesn't have us comparing ourselves among ourselves, because we do not have discernment. You would need discernment to do that kind of comparison, and even then it would be wrong. But we don't have that kind of power, so don't do it. What you are doing is comparing yourself to Christ. That's what Galatians 6 and verse 4 is telling you. And you can rejoice in that. You can be happy. This is a part of what we're just about to talk about, boldness. Let's look at one more scripture here on the meditation. Hebrews 4:1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Give you time to get over there. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so what does this fear mean? Scared fear? Only partially. What that means is a very deep respect of the process. God does not... go against his own word. He does not compromise. We have a soundbite over at the EA site where you hear Garner Ted talking about God. He looked for the word compromise in the Bible, couldn't find it. God does not compromise with his word. That is what we're talking about here. Let us therefore fear. Being have a very healthy respect coupled with the scary kind of fear of being against that. The only reason you would have a scary kind of fear is the thought of if I ever turned from that. So it's not just talking about you sitting there for the rest of your life shivering in fear. It is talking about, on the one part, having a great scary fear about what it would be like to fall away, but at the same time having this healthy respect of the process that God has put before me and the way that he wants me to go. So it's more, and again, you're going to get boldness from this. So with self-examination, prayer, study, and meditation comes boldness before God. You can see that going through these scriptures. God is leading you to boldness. Let's look at those scriptures as we finish this sermon. Boldness, Hebrews 4. And verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When is he telling you in Hebrews 4? When is he telling you what's going on in your life that he wants you to come boldly before the throne? That you may find mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So it says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? When everything's going perfect in my life? When I'm doing everything right? When I haven't sinned today? Should I come boldly before the throne? No, he's asking you to come boldly before the throne at all times, but especially that we may obtain mercy. For what? For what? What do we need to obtain mercy for? For all of the shortcomings of your life, for all the times you slipped and sinned, every time you did that bad habit, every time you had that wrong thought, anytime you were considering the wrong path. That's where we're going to God in great boldness, even though we have something that would normally have somebody shivering in fear and being real timid to even want to go in the room. Would you want to be outside the throne room and have somebody say to you, well, I understand you sinned today. Maybe you need to go in this room. And you say, I'm not sure I really want to do that. Absolutely. God is saying that he wants you. That is when he wants you to come boldly before the throne. And if ever there was a time, and it's at all times we come boldly before the throne, but if ever there was a time to make emphasis here that we come boldly before the throne, it's in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And that's why you're getting these scriptures on boldness. It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That grace there is talking about not just being in the salvation process, but receiving that power of God, that direction of God, showing you the way, and as you see in those other scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. A couple of things being said here. He wants you in that hope. If you have the hope of salvation, the hope of reaching the front of the salvation process room, I always liken it to a room, and when you get to touch the front wall, you entered at the back of the room, you're going to the front of the room, and you get to touch that wall, that's perfection. When you touch that wall, that's when you become a spirit being. So you are moving forward and in that room at all times. Now, make sure you understand, when I talk about you are justified and therefore taken to perfection when you're in that room, I don't care if you just entered the room. I don't care if you're at the back of the room. I don't care if you're in the middle of the room. I don't care where you are in the room. You're in the room. You're in the salvation process. So if there's somebody out there feeling, well, I don't know how mature I am in all of this, doesn't matter. The room, and that meaning the salvation process, God is going to take you to that. So not everybody here has been in the faith as long. And every one of us is unique in that process. That's another reason we can't compare ourselves to ourselves. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Going to see that word boldness again. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, that's called boldness, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did you see that video? Did you see that video just before services about how water has a memory? Fascinating how God works. That's another video that you can put under the heading of Romans 1:20, where God says, look to nature. So when the body is being washed, it is taking a memory of that person. So if you saw in that video, they took a container of water. And this water was pure. It was sitting there, hadn't been touched by anything. And then they had it touched by four of the students. And then they examined the drop of water. And each one was a reflection of that person. I found that fascinating, that God is doing these kinds of things. And there's probably a lot more that science hasn't even discovered that God is doing out there in science. Again, a kind of a living metaphor. So it's not just a passing fancy when he's using these words. Our bodies washed with pure water. And what it is doing is then the pure water, in this case, if we are to go and understand that video, and I'll make sure you get that link, and you already have that link, it is the pure water is taking away all of the contamination, then leaving us pure. So we are going through a process where we are being washed with pure water, that being the living metaphor. And we are being washed by the power of the Holy Spirit that is often likened unto pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That means your calling. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. All of his promises of salvation are perfect. They're there all the time. The only way you can lose it once he calls you is for you to walk away from it. Let us now recap what we are learning in perlustration. So this is your recap of this sermon. And if you have the online version of this, you're going to see a lot of links over to other sermons that we've already done. So this will help you to go over to these other sermons in your preparation for what's coming up here in 5 days. Number one, consider your ways. Do they measure up to the strict words of God? Number two, ascertain your spiritual condition. Number three, feel the power of the salvation process upon your souls. I give you three sermons to go look at on that one. So you can see we talk about this a lot. Number four, Christ in you will confirm your being in the salvation process. Number five, if you find something wanting in your examined soul, turn your feet to God. That is, be rousted to effort. Take action. And you'll see a link to a sermon there on discipline, spiritual discipline. Number six, abandon every evil or negative way. And I give you three sermons on that one. And the one there on claiming victory was one that we always gave either prior to the salvation process or prior to the days of unleavened bread or during the days of unleavened bread. Number seven, do not just wait on God. Invoke the power of God by changing the course of your life. Number eight, allow God through Christ to direct your life. And I give you four sermons for that one. Number nine, ask God to examine you. Ask for a thorough examination. And there you are going to see a link over to a sermon called Stablishment. And in that sermon, you will see graphically, because that one's in video too, but even if you don't have the video, you're going to see charts that tell you just what I meant by your piety, your religion. You're going to see what God is judging you on, what you believe and how you got to that belief. That sermon establishment is a thorough examination on that point of asking God for a thorough examination. That's what that sermon is. It's an examination of those two things you're being judged on. Number 10, know that there is no condemnation to them in the salvation process. And that is an admonition for you. I give the reference there to Romans 8:1. Because who's going to do most of that condemnation? Clearly not God. You will. And I know this from experience, my own, and people coming up to me as late as when we were all gathered together in the room about to take the bread and the wine, and people coming up to me condemning themselves, thinking that they were not worthy to take the bread and the wine. Not so. Not so. There is no condemnation to them that are in the salvation process. Number 11, constantly and diligently repent. Number 12, know that staying in the salvation process means you will be in the kingdom of God. See my sermon, Moment of Judgment. Number 13, come boldly before God. And you'll see a sermon there, Caleb, Apollos, and James. These were all bold individuals. So I did a whole sermon on bold people that we should follow in their footsteps according to their boldness. And Paul was very bold too. 14, come boldly to the Lord's Supper, the Passover. It's appropriately called the Lord's Supper. And I give you sermons there. So see the sermon. It's crunch time, folks.